It's wonderful, Pastor Scritch. Today I asked you wanted something different, but I was told you don't. You're interested in life on the front line. Well, this is war, and the king is talking to those who, within a few years, he would lead, his mission. And he's outlining the life that it will be like within his kingdom, and it's unexpected for them. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 and to verse 19. Quite a hard-hitting passage. It affects our hearts. It comes right in the middle of this Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says here, chapter 6, verse 19, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air, they do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow it's thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what should we eat? Or what should we drink? What should we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And this is the word of the Lord. Let's look at this together now. This is a wonderful passage of scripture, and it's going to help us so much as we seek to live for the King on the front line. I don't know if you ever look at someone, perhaps in the newspapers, and you think, what a waste of a life. The longer you live, the more people you see, don't you, with exceptional talent, perhaps with money, with fame, with a life that many of us would envy. And then you find that beneath the surface, not all is as it seems. Our tabloid press love that, don't they? They exploit that. They find that weakness, the person that's in rehab, the person whose marriage has failed, the infidelity, and they splash it over the front pages, and you watch as someone's life unravels. In fact, many of these folks don't live a long life. It becomes a short life and a life marked out by sadness. And maybe at the end we think, what a waste. What a waste of that talent. What a waste of that opportunity. What a waste. Maybe for some of us it's nearer home. I don't know about you, but on my street there have been three alcoholics. I only live on a very small street. I know most people that live there. One of them died, leaving behind his family. Another one lost her children. They were taken by social services. And another guy who's seemingly very successful is an alcoholic on my street. And you look and you can see what a waste. What a waste of a life. To have given up someone's children to have allowed something to get a grip on them in that way. What a waste of a life. Something, you see, has got hold of their heart, an addiction that they couldn't break. And we can see in those extreme examples the waste of a life. A heart that's given over to something in the end that is destructive and destroying. But you know what? It is a warning actually to us all. It's a warning actually not just that the addiction to these things that are obviously destroying can grab hold of us and wreck a life, but that any heart that is given to anything other than the Lord Jesus is on a destructive path. That in the end, that what we see in the extremes, the Lord sees billions of people doing every single day, giving their heart, giving their life, and wasting the talent, wasting the money, wasting the opportunities to live for Him because they do not know Him and love Him. Their treasure lies elsewhere. And in the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus is doing is saying, if you want to follow me, if you want to be one of my disciples, then the kind of life you're going to live is going to look different to those around you. Your values, your priorities, the things that you treasure and the things that you think are of no value will be different to those who are just living a life focused on living for the next 70, 80, 90, 100 years. Because your whole perspective is going to be different. Because you are following an eternal king. You are following a king whose kingdom will never end. And so your stint in the kingdom here and now on this planet is brief. But your eternity that awaits you is never ending. And that will change the way you assess and value things day by day in this world. It will change the way that you live. And Jesus begins with the values of the kingdom that we sometimes call the Beatitudes, where he turns the whole world upside down. And he says the things that are despised and of no value, the attitudes, the mourning, the grief, the sadness, actually in God's kingdom can be turned upside down and can be a thing of beauty and value. And then he runs through a reinterpretation of the law, showing how the law needs to get into our very hearts and our being. It's not just what we do, it's what's behind what we do. It's the attitudes of those things. And then he moves on in chapter 6 to deal with religion. And how easy it is for us to appear to be worshipping God when really our hearts are far from Him. And so Jesus runs through these things because He wants us to give our lives to the King. I love this quote from D.L. Moody, the American evangelist. You've seen that before? Give your life to Jesus. He can do more with it than you can. That's what he's talking about here. He's saying, I want all of your life. I want all of your heart. Because I can do more with your life than you possibly can without me. And so in here, we're going to see two simple truths today in this passage. The context of this is about serving our King. And Jesus actually, the beginning of chapter 6, is all about religious hypocrisy. If you were here last time when you were looking at this, you'll know that chapter 6, verse 1, really begins this off here. It says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And so what Jesus is doing in this first half of this chapter, having outlined how the law should touch our hearts, he then says, look, as you come to worship God, be very careful where your heart is. What's actually going on beneath the surface? What's going on inside of you, in the very core of your being, as you come to worship God? Watch out for hypocrisy. Time and again, he warns people about that. And he says, actually, if you are a hypocrite, you will get a reward, but just not the one, actually, that ultimately you should desire. What you'll get is you'll get praise for other people. They'll think you're a great person for the amount that you give. They'll think you're a great person for the way that you pray. They'll think you're a great person if you go without food and make it clear that you're fasting. But that will be your reward, and it will end there. But the truth Jesus also wants to draw out is this, is that there are eternal rewards for those who will focus on them. That actually our Father in heaven knows what is done in secret. He sees the depths of our hearts. And actually his desire is not to punish us. He's not against us. He's for us. So his desire is to reward what's good. And that should motivate our lives. We may not see the rewards now. We may labor long and hard and feel that things have been in vain. Because we judge by results. We judge by what we can see. But our Father in heaven looks into our hearts. And even when everything has gone wrong, even when we wonder, why is it like this, Lord? If we did it with a pure heart, we did it out of love for him, if we did the things that we did because we wanted him to be glorified, he knows. And he will reward us And that's what Jesus wants to say to us today. And it reminds this great Old Testament truth. Do you remember that? That as the Lord was looking for the first David, the first true king over Israel, Saul was replaced. And in his place came King David. And as Samuel was looking to assess which one of the brothers it would be, he looked at the outward appearance. He thought, this one looks just right to be king. And the Lord rebuked him and said, people look at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And the Sermon on the Mount is all about our hearts before the Lord. It is all about Jesus saying, I want to be king over your life. I want to be king over your heart. And today he carries on in that vein, looking at treasure, looking at light, and then looking at slavery. Three pictures of things that may capture our hearts. So the first one that he looks at here is treasure. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Well, why not, Jesus? Surely that's a sensible thing to do. Surely that will make sense. Well, he says, well, no, because these treasures are not guaranteed. Where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Jesus is saying all the things that we might hold on to in this life that are temporary could be taken from us. He's thinking primarily about money. We'll see that here. But we can treasure many things, not just pirates that love treasure. We all have things that grab hold of our hearts. That question about what excites you. Actually, if we're honest, there are all sorts of things that excite us and become too important to us at times. They capture our hearts. And Jesus says that's foolish to allow things that only exist in this world to capture our lives and to define them. Well, why? Well, moths and vermin destroy. I used to think moths were a thing of the past. I've seen them around, but not seen them do any damage. But it turns out that in Clifton, I've got a friend that lives there, she has to have a moth trap because people in Clifton have wool carpets. And so there's moths everywhere. And I walked into her flat and there are four or five moth traps full of moths. And still she has a hole under her sofa where the moths got in and destroyed. Her mum also used to live up the road, Marilyn Tompkins. I think some of you knew her. She used to come to a club here. And after she died, Susan and her sister were clearing out her mum's place. And she got in late one night to find a box of matchmakers. You know, the little chocolates up on the side? Well, she thought it was kind of her sister to leave those out. So she ate a few before she went to bed. Got up in the morning and her sister said, did you find the matchmakers on the side last night? She said, yeah. She said, did you not notice that the corner of the box had been nibbled? I said, no. I said, yeah, I found them. The mice had got in. We've got mice under the stairs. I was moving them out of the way so they wouldn't eat any more of them. And she had tucked into a few. The treasure had been eaten by vermin. And probably at times we've all been broken into, haven't we? Or we know people that have. I lived in a shared student house once when we were burgled. I thought it was one of my friend's mates in the living room. So I went in. The burglar was in there. Didn't know who he was. I assumed he was one of my flatmate's friends. Went, all right, mate. He went, all right, and left quickly. And I thought, who was he? And I looked and found there was no one else in the house. He'd been casing the place. I chased him up the street, but he was gone. In an instant, our things can be gone, can't they? If we're living for our treasure here and now, it's not guaranteed and it's not certain. It's distressing. But actually, in those moments, it can reveal just how much we valued those things more than we should. And actually where our priorities should lie. Because Jesus says there's a place where you can store up treasure. And it's guaranteed. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. There is a place where we can have treasure that cannot be touched. Treasure that is certain and guaranteed. And then he adds this line, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So our hearts follow treasure. We worship by nature. Every person you meet is a worshipper. We worship. It's the way God made us. It's just what or who we worship that's the important thing. So Jesus' first thing is this. What do our hearts value? What is valuable to you? Is it the things of this world which actually are uncertain? Or is it the things that will actually last eternity? Those things that we do for the Lord that maybe no one else sees that are done in secret. But he knows. He cares. And he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So that's his first question. His second picture here is of light. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You see, again, Jesus knows how easy it is for us to be self-deceived, to look for light and life in the wrong places. You see, in the Bible, there's always a link. Do you remember back in creation? The first words God said were, "Let there be light." And from that, all life breaks forth in the universe, out of his light. Jesus came from the Father, full of grace and truth, but he was also the light, and in him was life. So light and life were always linked. And Jesus is saying here, where are you looking for true life? Where are you looking for satisfaction? Where do you think you're going to find good things? And quite often he's saying we look for those good things in the wrong places. We fix our gaze on things that will not satisfy us and actually will fill us with darkness. Now, there are obvious examples of that. We may watch TV and film and look at things that are clearly wrong. But we can do that just by treasuring things. I can't be the only one who sometimes listens to the radio and the Euro Millions jackpot's announced. And I find myself, although I'd never play the lottery, wondering what I would do with £168 million. And before I do, I'm building a fantasy world and I've not even bought the ticket. Because I somehow get to think, well, actually, that would be good. I would love to have all of that. But we can look, you see, for light in the darkness and we will never find it. And yet, once again here, there is hope. Did you see that? If your eyes are healthy, actually, the word, if you've got your the same version I have, I think, says if they're generous, if they're looking really for the good things in the right places, then your whole body will be full of light. You can be a person actually that's full of the life of the Lord Jesus. You can be a person who actually displays his glory to others. You can be a person who is filled with the good things that are only found in him. I mean, that is a wonderful promise. There's an old hymn, isn't there? I don't know if you still sing it here. We don't tend to sing at our ladies' meeting at our church, so I like going to that group, so I get to sing some hymns from my childhood. And it was, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." That's what he's talking about here. He's saying, where do you look for those things? Do you look to the world to actually make you feel happy, to retail therapy, to the next football result, to whatever it is that actually excites us that we were too embarrassed to say here this morning, because we know there are right answers in church and we want to say them. But actually there's plenty that excites us in this world, and some of that is good and some of it just grips us and takes our eyes off Jesus, where actually true light is found. And his third image here is slavery. Who or what is our master? You see, Jesus says here, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And so Jesus is saying here again, there's a contrast all the way through this passage. And that for most people, they are looking for what they can get out of life right now. What they want in our society is to be wealthy. They want to be comfortable. They want to live a long, healthy life. And that's as much as most people aim at or can imagine. A comfortable existence that lasts for 80, 90, 100 years. And Jesus says, if you live for that, then your heart will be drawn away from the Lord. You will not love him. But Jesus says the alternative is just to give everything for this God, to love him. Money is a terrible master, but it can be a useful servant. You can put your money to good use. You can be generous. You can use it for the kingdom. But actually, it will only happen if our hearts are devoted to the Lord above all else. It's wonderful when you see or meet someone who's grasped hold of these three things, whose heart's actually learned to value the Lord above all else, who looks to him for satisfaction, and who has King Jesus as their master. In my church, we've seen a few older folks saved, had the joy of baptizing people in their 70s and 80s. And it's been a great moment for us as a church to see that. One of them is my friend Alan. His granddaughter started coming to church and she brought her mum. Her mum was saved and she then brought both her parents, who are now both believers as well. That's a lovely three generations of people coming to know the Lord. And Alan was in his 70s when he became a Christian. Before that, he'd been a doorman in a pub. That was his favourite job because he got to drink beer outside and smoke his cigar, which were two of his favourite pleasures, and he could do them at work. So that used to be him. And his wife and his daughter and granddaughter became Christians. So he started coming to our church and the Lord wonderfully saved him. And he was already, I don't know how old he would have been, mid-70s, I guess, when he was saved, a terrible arthritis in his neck. And a year or two after he was saved, he had a horrendous stroke. And he lost his abilities all down one side of his body. He had to go into a stroke rehabilitation centre, and they did their best. But one day they sat him down and they said, "We're sorry, but you're never going to be able to go home. You will never be well enough to go home." And this man loved his home. He had a lovely wife, lovely family, his chair in the living room where he held court. I used to pop round there in the summer, he had a chair in the garden. If I had sermon block, I'd walk through from the back of our church to his house and sit and have a drink with him and then come back again and carry on writing. He was a good friend. And so his wife rang me and said, he gave the door keys back today. He knows he's not ever coming home. And I went to visit him in the stroke rehabilitation place with a degree of dread. I thought, this man's going to be on the floor. This man has just lost everything that he loves. He can't do anything for himself. He's not going home. How's he going to cope? So I walked into the day room where he was sat. And he smiled at me and looked pleased to see me. So I sat down with him. He actually called a few other people over. He said, come and sit with me. It's my pastor, Neil. Come and meet him. And we chatted for a while. And I thought, this man seems genuinely happy. How can that be? So here we go. I'm his pastor. I said, Alan, if you don't mind me saying, you seem quite happy. Is that because the World Cup is on and you are enjoying the football? That's as close as I thought. I knew he loved his football. I thought it must be the World Cup has cheered him up. And he said to me, no, Neil, I have no interest in football anymore. So I thought I'd better try again. I said, well, why are you so happy? This man has just lost everything. And he said to me, Neil, I am happy because of my life, because of my faith. You see, there is a man who had lost everything and lost nothing. Because his treasure was the Lord Jesus Christ. The light of his life was the Lord Jesus Christ. And his master was the Lord Jesus Christ. So although he had lost his physical abilities and his home and his time with his wife that he valued so much, he had lost nothing. And he died full of hope, full of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, looking forward to what lay ahead because he knew Jesus Christ. You see, that's what Jesus is talking about here, a life that cannot be touched by the things of this world, a life that is safe in his hands. But I think he looked at the faces of the folks that he was with in front of him and thought, well, Jesus, we're so poor. You know, it's all right to talk about these treasures when people have got a lot, but we live day to day. We don't have fridges and larders. There are days where we don't even eat. You know, this is a very radical life you're calling us to. We can't imagine anything better than having money to worry about. That would be fantastic because we have nothing. Do you remember The Fiddler on the Roof? Do you like that musical? If I were a rich man. That's what many of them would have been thinking as they looked at the wealthy in their society and they had nothing. Jesus, can we really trust you? We don't have anything. So how are we going to do that? And Jesus just says, look at this. Therefore I tell you, do not worry. He could see the worry etched all over their faces as he said these things. How are we going to live? How are we going to live this kind of radical life that you're talking about? This is just impossible. It's beyond us. We're not going to cope. How are our families going to survive? Who's going to feed my children? Where am I going to get clothes from? We only have one set and they're worn out. How are we going to live? So three times Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry. Verse 31, do not worry. Verse 34, do not worry. You know, we're a nation of worriers. If you're not a worrier here, you're very unusual. Do you know, the Daily Mail, which doesn't always get things right, so take it with a pinch of salt, reckon that the average Brit loses 6.5 years of their life to worrying, on average. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I worry. Should be the reverse, shouldn't I? I should trust the Lord more because his track record in my life is so good. But I find myself worrying about all sorts of stupid things. And you know what? They've done a survey that looks at our worries that finds most of them we can't do anything about. They're in our past. About 85% of what we worry about, there is nothing we can do anything about. Just eats up headspace. Makes us anxious. Now, the Bible says we're right to be concerned about things. So actually, there are things where if we see someone in danger, we should take action. It's not enough just to be laid back and not to be concerned. But worry is where it kind of takes over our minds and we can't think about anything else. And we perhaps feel our heart going that bit faster. We all know what it's like, don't we? We feel it. Feel anxious. And the Bible helps us to get our grip on this. I love Max Lucado's little phrase, which is based on this passage. Worry is irrelevant, and it is also irreverent. So it's irrelevant in that it doesn't change anything, and it's irreverent because it doesn't honour God as King. It's a brilliant summary, actually, of this passage. It's irrelevant and irreverent, and Jesus tackles both. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you add, by worrying, a single hour to your life? See, that's what Jesus is saying first of all here, is that worrying is irrelevant. And he says, look around you. Do you not see the birds? Do you not see the sparrows? Do you not see those things? That they don't have a great farming program. There's not a sit down of sparrows first thing in the morning where one of them decides who's going to sow and the other one decides who's going to reap and the barn building program takes place because they're panicking. Well, what are we going to eat in the winter? The birds don't think like that because the Heavenly Father feeds them. That's why they're in creation. They're there to reassure you that your Heavenly Father cares about you because he cares about them, and you're more valuable than they are because you're made in his image. They can't call him Father in the way that you do. You know him. Your Heavenly Father loves you. He loves you. He loved you so much he sent Jesus Christ to die for you. He didn't do that for the sparrow. He did that for you. And for me. So he never holds out on us. He loves us. Isn't it wonderful what he says there? That you're not much more valuable than they. Can you add, can any one of you add by worrying a single hour to your life? We can't, can we? It's been ordained. It's been planned. It's in his hands. So we can't change that. And then he carries on and says, actually, it's irreverent as well. It shows a deep lack of trust. And why do you worry about your clothes? See the flowers of the field grow. Well, let's not look at them grow. What a wonderful visual aid here this morning. Some of you ladies look very lovely in your Sunday best. But let me tell you, you cannot compete. The Lord Jesus says so. And men, we never look that good. So there's that there. The flowers of the field, cut down. These are dying. They look pretty good, don't they? For something that has no life in them anymore. Who dressed these? Who made them? Who created them? Who designed them? Who came up with the different colours? Who made them so beautiful? How much effort went into making these by any one of us? And yet, could you honestly say you could create anything this beautiful? Try with all of your might. And that you put it on the side over there. Because we see it every day. And we take it for granted. Jesus said, and do not worry about your clothes. See the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, the greatest king of Israel who ever lived, the wealthiest man of his generation in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire or into the recycling bin, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? That's where we are, isn't it? We don't learn the lessons from creation or heaven declares the glory of God. The birds fly around and they don't worry about their food because God feeds them. When you see a flower, it's there to remind you that God in his glory creates these things without any effort to us, that we might see how much he cares about his creation.
What conclusions does Jesus draw?
Here he says, so do not worry. He says that again. What should we shall eat, or what should we wear, or what should we drink? For what? The pagans run after these things. When they pray, their prayers are consumed with them. Brothers and sisters, are ours. You know, when we pray, what are we praying about? Just a reminder, it's not wrong to pray for those things, but our Heavenly Father knows about them. Are we praying for the bigger things? For the things of the kingdom? For the pagans run after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. I find that verse such a comfort. I hope you do too. It's one of my favourites. He just knows. He knows what I need. And he's not indifferent. But instead, Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So what should we do? So we find concerns raising in our mind. Pray, and if we're able, we act. If we have worries that we can do nothing about, pray and pray and pray. Use it as stimulus to say, Lord, search my heart. Are there things that are too important, too valuable to me, that actually I need to right size in the light of your glory and your grace and your kingdom? And then seek after God and his kingdom. That's how Jesus lived. He's not asking us to do anything that he didn't do himself. He lived every minute of every day trusting his Heavenly Father and seeking his Father's glory. It's what took him to the cross. It's why he did what he did. He wasn't looking for earthly rewards. Satan tempted him, didn't he? Say, you can have it all now. And Jesus said, I want nothing that you've got. Nothing that you can offer me can compare with the joy that is set before me on the other side of the cross. Nothing. Will you live that way, brothers and sisters, on the front line? Will your ambition to be to live that kind of life, that people would look at you and say, that's someone who's seeking first Jesus, the King and his kingdom, and the righteousness that he alone offers? You know, my wife was a terrible worrier, and at times it manifests itself as deep depression. So she had two phases in our marriage. We were married for 19 years where she was chronically depressed. Some of you know what that's like, where you come in and you just sob and you cry and you can't help yourself. And every day it just seems to get on top of you. And then she was diagnosed with terminal cancer on the 1st of December 2013. And in an instant, the Lord dealt with that aspect of her heart. She repented. And she knew real joy and peace throughout her 20 months of her illness. And she used to say to me and the boys almost every day, God is wise and he's good and he's in control. That's a hard thing to believe when you're saying goodbye to those you love the most. Her favourite verse in scripture was Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. Let me read it to you. It was, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you up. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. There are times we wonder if God does know what we need and whether we're foolish to seek his kingdom first, or if we actually need to try and protect ourselves and actually deal with everything on our own. And sometimes God can feel a long way off. Do you know what? Last Christmas, one of the ladies in our church, who also came to faith not so long ago through her son, who used to be one of my pupils at school, and he came to say thank you for me getting him through his A-levels. And he came to faith. And then he brought his mum. And she came to faith. And then the next neighbour came to faith. There's a little trail here, you see. Sometimes where the Lord's hands are at work. Well, she came round to my house and gave me a Christmas present. And there was a little calendar by Dr. Billy Graham. Some of you may even have one of these. And has a daily quote from him. Do you know my wedding anniversary is the 20th of July. Or it would have been. And I remember Elaine that day, and I woke up and felt sad. And I went and turned over the calendar. And I found the 20th there. And on that day, selected unknowingly by Dr. Billy Graham, was, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. The verse for the day. My wedding anniversary. My wife's favourite verse. Coincidence? Doesn't seem likely, does it? And yet in a universe of 7.5 billion people and many more stars, there is a Heavenly Father who knows you, brothers and sisters, who holds your life in His hands, who planned the beginning and the end and an eternal reward in heaven for you. He will see you through this life. He will see you home. And when you've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, you'll have no less days to sing His praise than when you'd first begun. Let me pray. Oh, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for His love for you, that eternal love, that love that we got to see up close and personal as He walked on the earth. And He said, love my Father as I do. Come into that relationship through me. Live your life according to His kingdom and His ways. And you will lose nothing, but eternally you will gain everything because of me. And Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here at Slaybrook. Father, I pray you would strengthen their faith, that you would give them great courage and boldness, that they would not fear, but that they would take action for the sake of the kingdom. That in this age and generation we would see men and women and boys and girls coming to know you and being part of the kingdom of God. That we would go out with this good news. And that we would do so in the strength that you alone can provide. And Father, we pray, especially here today, for any who do not know you. Father God, whose treasure may lie elsewhere, whose eyes are fixed still on the things of this world to satisfy, who are still enslaved to anything other than the mastery of Jesus. Oh, Father in heaven, please, may you show them the wonder of the cross, the freedom that there is through knowing Jesus, the hope that there is in the resurrection, and the world that is yet to come, which can be theirs through faith in Him. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. We're going to sing once more as we close. Lord, be my vision. Oh, be thou my vision. I don't know what version you are there, but we're be thou my vision. It's possible to pop up the fourth verse. Here we are. That's what we've been thinking about here this morning. Riches I need not, nor man's empty praise. Do you remember? First part of chapter 6 is about the emptiness of praise. It's hypocrisy to look like we're worshipping God when really we want the praise of others. Riches are not going to satisfy us. What Jesus has been saying today. Where's our inheritance? Jesus Himself is our inheritance now and always. Thou and thou only, the first in my heart. High King of heaven, sovereign of heaven, my treasure thou art. That's what we've been thinking about here this morning. And if that's true for you, then please sing it with joy in your heart. Let's stand and sing.